We continue the Shi'ur Gemara. The Gemara now speaks about the story of Iyob, story in Tanakh. As we said, there's a question, debate in the Gemara as to when Iyob lived. According to the Zohar HaKadosh, Iyob lived in the time that the Jews left Egypt. They had to cross the Red Sea. He was instrumental in having the Jews saved, being able to go to the Red Sea safely. But now, in order to understand what the Gemara will say about this, the commentaries on this story, let's first take up the story in its intriguing and interesting details. The Torah says that Iyob was extremely religious, extremely pious. He was a tzaddik. He feared Hashem completely. And he was very wealthy. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had 7,000 heads of sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 steer, 500 donkeys, and many fields. He was very wealthy. Each day, one of his 7 sons made a feast, a party, to which he invited his 6 brothers and 3 sisters. They celebrated their wealth and happiness, and the next day the 2nd son took over, and so on. At the end of 7 days, when this cycle was completed, Iyob would bring korbanot, sacrifices to Hashem, a sacrifice offering that would serve both as a thanks to Hashem for his wealth, and also a sacrifice offering to forgive any possible sins that his children might have done during these celebrations, these feasts. Now, the Torah tells us suddenly, one day, and the Zohar HaKadosh says, reveals this one day was Rosh Hashanah, the day of judgment. This took place in heaven, when there is the annual meeting in heaven between Hashem and all the angels, and especially the Satan, who comes to heaven to report. During this meeting in heaven, Hashem began a discussion with the Satan. He asked the Satan first, "How is business? Where are you coming from?" The Satan said, "I just came from making my rounds around the world, analyzing, inspecting the people, the sins they committed, the wrongs they've done, and I have not found one tzaddik like Avraham Avinu. There is no tzaddik in the world like Avraham Avinu, because what was great about him, he did not question Hashem's word. He had pure faith. In his case, Hashem promised him, Hashem said, look at this land, go to the length and breadth of this land, it's all yours. You will be the owner, the possessor of this entire land. This I'm giving to you and to your children. That's the entire country of Eretz Yisrael. And when it came time to bury his wife, Sarah, he wanted to buy a small plot, just the cave. That's the cave of 4 couples, Mirat HaMachpelah. To buy that tiny bit of land, that tiny plot, he had to pay 400 silver pieces for it. Extremely expensive price for that bit of real estate. And he did not complain to Hashem, why should I pay so much for this bit of land if all this is supposed to belong to me? That was the extent of Avraham Avinu's faith in Hashem. I do not find anyone as good as him in the world today. Hashem said, well, have you seen my loyal servant Iyob? Iyob is a tzaddik also. And the Satan said, maybe he's a tzaddik, but it's not enough. Because Hashem also had said to Abraham that there must be 30 tzaddikim in the world in order to have the world continue to exist. If there are not 30 tzaddikim, just about the category, the level of Avraham Avinu, the world cannot exist. So Hashem said, even though you did not find 30 tzaddikim as great as Avraham Avinu, still, in reality, it's not really necessary, because this world can exist without 30 tzaddikim of that caliber. If you have one tzaddik who is so holy that the whole world can rest upon him, then the world can continue to exist. There's a pasuk, tzaddik yisod olam. Tzaddik is the foundation of the entire world. As we find later on, the Zohar HaKadosh, the Bishvim Chayezal said, there was a time once when Hashem wanted to destroy the world, and the angel of death came down from heaven. He wanted to destroy the world, and Shema Yechayezal said to him, we don't have 30 tzaddikim, we don't have 10, we haven't even got 2, but we have 1. I am here, you cannot touch this world. And the angel of death came back to Hashem, and Hashem said, he's right. Remain here, you cannot touch the world, because his zechut, Shema Yechayezal, is so great that the world is protected through him. Here Hashem said to the Satan, Eov is here, he is a tzaddik, yesod olam, the foundation of the world, and therefore don't fret, don't worry about the fact you haven't seen one like Avraham Avinu. What is one of his great deeds, his great qualities? That he is a sport, he's not cheap. This is what Hashem said. What's great about him? He's a sport. How is he a sport? He goes into a store to buy something, and the item cost, let's say, 2 for 27 cents. 2 for 27 cents means that one cost 13.5 cents. He buys one, he will not dicker with the storekeeper. He'll give him 14 cents. He'll say, you keep the half penny. This is one of the great qualities of Eov. Of course, what's so great about this? A half penny? A person who's a multimillionaire will not dicker about a half penny. Secondly, you can't find a better quality than that. He gave to that guy a charity, that's surely something better to boast about him. The answer is that it is true. Eov naturally was very charitable. He gave charity more than any person in the world, far more than the ratio of his wealth. But there are people who are very charitable because they want the mitzvah. They want the reward for the mitzvah. They want the name. They want to do something which is worthwhile. When it comes to dealing with their fellow man, they feel there's no mitzvah involved. There's no charity in giving another person a break, or in, let's say, going out to eat and paying, taking the tab, paying the check. So there they are cheap. Eov, in addition to his qualities in mitzvot, was also a gentleman in that respect. He was a sport, and that's why Hashem said this is another point he has over the average person. So the Satan said to Hashem, you talk about Eov being so good at tzaddik and so loyal to you, I don't see his loyalty at all. Why shouldn't he be loyal? You blessed him with so much wealth, and not just so much wealth, but so much mazel. He has such good fortune and good luck that whatever he touches turns to gold. Whoever touches him turns to gold. Any person that goes into partnership with Eov becomes rich. Now from this, of course, the Gemara says, by the way, if you ever see a person who's got good luck, good fortune, if you're smart, do business with him, because it'll rub off on you too. Here the Satan claimed, what is the trick of Eov being loyal to you? Whatever he does, you bless, even in things that are supernatural. He has sheep, he has cattle. Ordinarily, these cattle stray, they wander off. If a wolf catches them, he kills them. In Eov's case, if they wander off and they meet up with a wolf, the sheep kill the wolves. This is supernatural. This is a blessing even in his cattle too. So why shouldn't he be loyal? I don't believe in his loyalty. Hashem said to Eov, I will permit you to test his loyalty. You may do whatever you wish to him, test his loyalty, but you cannot touch him physically. You can bring Yisurim suffering to him, but not to his physical body. No physical pain. Torah says that immediately afterwards, this all took place in heaven on the night of Rosh Hashanah, Day of Judgment. Immediately afterwards, Eov was in the field, and a horseman came riding very quickly, sped over to him, leaped off his horse, and said, I have some bad news. The Sheva, that's Sheba, the queen of Sheba's soldiers, came and attacked the steer and the donkeys. They killed the ones who tended these animals, and they stole all of your the steer and donkeys, all 500 of each. You've lost the entire thing. And all your the cattlemen that took care of them were killed. So you've lost your servants plus these animals. And the moment he finished speaking, this horse, this rider, fell dead. He was about to say something when he saw a second rider coming along at top speed. This rider came to him and said, "I have bad news for you. A fire just broke out, seemed to come from heaven, and it destroyed all your sheep. You had 7,000 sheep. They were all destroyed by this fire, plus all these shepherds too." This rider too fell dead on the spot. Again, Eov didn't have a chance to speak. He saw a cloud of dust, third rider coming, and he said the Kestim, a tribe, came and attacked the camels. They stole, they plundered, took away the 3,000 camels. He left without any animals either. Eov was still transfixed when a fourth rider came and said, "I have very bad news. I'm the last remaining one of your servants. I just came from your house." This was the last day of the parties. Eov had just completed his bringing korbanot sacrifices for his children. And he said they were sitting in this house celebrating, and suddenly a powerful wind came up, and the sides of the house caved in on top of them. All the servants in the house, all the inhabitants were killed. Eov stood there. He pondered for a second, and he said the famous words, "Hashem Natan, v'Hashem Lakach, Yehi Shem Hashem Mevorach." Hashem has given me, now Hashem has taken, may the name of Hashem be blessed. I have no complaints against Hashem. Result was, the Satan came back to heaven, and again a conversation ensued. And Hashem said to the Satan, "Well, look at this. What do you think of my servant, my loyal servant Eov? You tried to persuade me to wipe him out for nothing." That's the words Hashem used. "You tried to persuade me." So the Yemenis says it's a frightening statement. The Satan tried or persuaded me to nearly wipe out Eov. Persuaded me. Is the Satan that powerful that he can persuade Hashem? He can sway the opinion of Hashem? The Yemenis says the Satan is given that privilege, that power, because it is one angel. There is one angel who has three names. He is the Satan. He is the one who brings claims in heaven, brings charges against those who are sinful. He incites din, judgment against Jews on earth. He is the Yetzer Hara who comes down to earth and tempts people, leads them into sin. And then he is the Malach HaMavet, he is the angel of death, who wreaks vengeance for these crimes, these sins. So he is given this special power, or he does have this right, this authority. Now, the Yemenis says, by the way, let's stop for a moment and judge the Satan himself. The Satan came before Hashem, and he argued about the lack of religious Jews. In fact, he tried to belittle the deeds of Eov. Why did he keep talking about Eov as nothing, his loyalty as nothing? What was his main purpose? Was he really evil? Was his intent to commit evil? And the Yemenis says that one rabbi, Rav Acha, said that the Satan's motive was really a good one. It was for the sake of purity, for the sake of mitzvah. The Satan was afraid that Hashem would be overtaken by the greatness of Eov, the goodness of Eov, and he would, chas v'shalom, forget the real deep loyalty of Avraham Avinu. Therefore he came to awaken again in heaven the love of Hashem for Avraham Avinu, and thereby the love of Hashem for his people. The motive of the Satan really was a good one, he said. He also said that the motive of Penina, the the father of Shmuel Hanavi, had two wives. One was Hana, one was Penina. Penina had children, Hana did not. And the Pasuk says that Penina teased Hana about that. To tease a woman who is childless is really a sin, it's a crime. There's nothing that hurts the feelings of a woman more than if she has no children. Yet she teased her. Levacha said that her kavanah here too was the same. It was for the sake of inciting her to daven, to pray harder. So also her motive was a pure one. He mentions that Levacha in the city, a certain city, called the yeshiva together. And he lectured on this statement, on this item. He spoke about the Satan. He said people are mistaken. They think the Satan is evil. He talked badly against the Eov, the things he did. His Kavanah was a pure one. The Yemenis says that immediately afterwards, the Satan came to Rav Acha. This angel himself came to Rav Acha. He bowed down before him and he kissed his feet. And he said, thank you for being the one to reveal the truth about me. People consider me evil. Fact is that I am in the service of Hashem. As the Zohar Kadosh says, the Satan accomplishes much more than a person's Yetzer Tov. A person's Yetzer Tov tries to induce a person to perform mitzvot, and of course, invariably he fails. The Malach HaMevet, the Yetzer Hara, he is the one that really gets a person to get Eden. Because if not for the Yetzer Hara, not for the Satan, no tzaddik would deserve Gan Eden. It's only because he can overcome the temptation of the Yetzer Hara, therefore he deserves so big a credit. So we have the Yetzer Hara to thank, we have his existence to thank for our potential in arriving at so great and infinite and eternal reward. Now the Torah tells us further that when Hashem said to the Satan, you tried to mislead me, to persuade me to wipe out Eov, and he has proven perfectly loyal to me. The Satan said further, I do not see his loyalty at all. It is true, and I have wiped out all his belongings, all his possessions. He's penniless. He's lost his family even. But it proves nothing, because the nature is Or Biyad Or. Very strange human nature in people. This means, if we observe closely, if you take a spear or a metal rod or a stick and swing at somebody, try to strike him, try to strike his hand, his natural reflex action will be to cover the hand which is about to be struck. What will he cover it with? His other hand. Why? After all, if he puts the second hand in place, the second one will receive the blow. So why should he place his right hand on top of his left to block that blow? The answer is because there is nothing dearer to a person than his own skin. And he won't even stop to think to block a blow that would strike him. He'll even place a different part of his body there to block this. This means that a person's most prized possession is his body. You have tested Eov only on his wealth. It's not part of his physical body. If you would permit me to test Eov on his body, that means where we'd see how much pain he can endure, how much suffering, for the sake of faith in Hashem, this would prove his loyalty. Hashem said to the Satan, I permit you to do whatever you want to Eov, any physical torture that you wish, but you must guard his soul. Not permitted to have his soul leave him, which means torture him as much as possible, but not to the point where it is fatal. He is not permitted to die. The Yemenis says that the Satan was in a predicament. He had to be very careful because it was his life that was in danger now. He was to torture Eov and make sure that Eov was protected. He'd have to see that Eov would live. So what he did was that he injected into Eov a leprosy of boils. His skin broke out into boils. where it heated up to such a tremendous degree that the torture was just about unbearable. Io screamed in pain. And the cure, in order to alleviate this pain, it requires heat. Heat draws out heat. He was forced to submerge himself into ashes, burning ashes, that itself was fiery, but the burning ashes, or the heated ashes, would be a heat that would draw out the heat of these boils. This way he remained in this state of pain and suffering, and excruciating pain, and despite this, Io did not open his mouth to say a bad word, to complain to heaven. His wife said to him, "Why don't you say something? Say something, with the wording it would seem, say something bad against Hashem, Chas v'Shalom, and Hashem will put you to death. You'll be saved from this suffering." So Eov said to her, "You speak very foolishly. Why should I speak against Hashem? This suffering will be over eventually. Why should I take upon myself so serious a sin?" And so he suffered so tremendously until, this again, the Torah tells us he had three very close, loyal friends. One was Eliphaz, the second was Bildad, this third was Tzofar. These three friends of Eov, that means these four, were so closely befriended that they had a special signal where they could contact each other in times of stress. This was a type of TV message. They had something where they could portray the picture of the person, and they could send this picture, transmit it, and show that the person was in pain or in suffering. This would be a message for the others to come quickly to assist him. These three friends, who lived very far away, over 1,000 miles away, each got the message. They came quickly to Eov, and they tried to console him. They came into his house. They saw him submerged in this burning ash, and they sat there silently. They couldn't speak. They felt too hurt to open their mouths. They waited to let Eov make the first statement. After waiting a while, Eov finally spoke up. His first words were, the opening words of Eov were, "I curse the day I was born." Because, obviously, why did this suffering come to me? Why did this misfortune come to me? It must be because of the stars, the way the stars are set up, the mazal. I was born under a certain horoscope, a certain star, which produced this type of suffering for me. Therefore, I cursed that day that I was born. It's better, he said, if I had died at the moment that I was born, I could have avoided this. These were Eo's words, and his friends spoke up one after the other to refute his statement. First was Eliphaz. Eliphaz said to him, "I'm shocked at the words you say, because surely you know that there is no such thing as fate or stars. Everything is bihashgacha. Hashem is aware of everything that happens. Hashem supervises everything that happens, and nothing comes by itself. This is the will of Hashem. It's not that you were born under a certain star. Hashem made this happen, and for a reason. Now, what would the reason be that you are suffering? Obviously, Yisurim is made to forgive sins. So the reason for your suffering now is not because of your stars, your horoscope, but because this is a means of having your sins erased." This was Eliphaz's refutation. Eov spoke up again, and his claim now was, in turn he said, "If, as you say, this is hashgacha, this is supervision by Hashem, all an act of Hashem, then why do I have to have Yisurim? Why must I suffer? What about the mitzvot that I did? Why shouldn't I get reward for my toil and hardship and being so careful, meticulous, and obeying every mitzvah in the Torah? Why should I, for my mitzvot, receive suffering instead? For this, the second Bildad spoke up and said, let me give you better words of consolation. You are receiving now suffering, and the purpose of this suffering is that as you say you want reward for your mitzvot, the reward is a limited one. In this case, Hashem is giving you this Yisurim so that you should have a much greater degree of reward, much greater degree of Gan Eden afterwards. For this again, Eov spoke and said, if that's the case, my question is still, why do I deserve to get this punishment? Surely there is no such thing as punishment without sin. And I feel that I have never committed a sin in my entire lifetime. What sin did I ever commit that there should be this kind of punishment? Now, there was a fourth person there, Elihu, very young person, and he said, I couldn't speak until now because I was too young. I decided to let the elder speak before me, but I cannot contain myself. Let me answer Eov's claims and questions. First place, he said to Eov, let us say, for argument's sake, that you are pure. You do not commit any sins. Why should you get this suffering? The answer is, the Torah tells us that even a tzaddik, who was pure himself, but his followers, those close to him, commit sins, he is responsible for their sins, because he is supposed to see to it to lead them on the right path, not to allow them to do wrong. And if they do wrong, he is punished for them. So you are the tzaddik, but you had in your power to lead those close to you, your children, your family, your neighbors, those who know you. You could have taught them, led them on the Derech HaYashar, the righteous path, and for this you are being punished. Secondly, he said, I have a stronger claim to you, Eov. As a good Jew with faith, how do you dare to ask such questions? How do you dare to complain against Hashem for his actions? These are the acts of Hashem, whatever occurred. How do you come to open your mouth to complain to Hashem no matter how great the suffering is? It was then that Eov spoke up and said words that the Gemara says sound very bad, but, as we'll see later, there was an excuse for them. Eov said, perhaps this misfortune that came down is because of Chas v'Shalom, an error in heaven. In heaven, the intention was to punish a certain person, and through some error, I was taken as the victim instead. At that moment, there was a tremendous storm that broke out, and from this storm, the voice of Hashem came forward and spoke to Eov directly. Hashem said to Eov, you claim, you ask, is this the work of the stars? The stars were set up in such manner that your mazal is to suffer. You tell me, where were you when I created the world? Were you with me? Where were you when I made the world in such manner that there is no support whatsoever for this world? A world that is so heavy, the entire earth, the planet is so heavy, of such heavy weight, and yet it's suspended in midair. There are no pillars to support the earth. Where were you when that question came up, how to support the earth? Were you there to help me out on that? Were you there to arrange these stars that you say you know so much about them? How do you pretend to feign such knowledge of the stars and the universe? Secondly, you have to understand that a tzaddik who suffers, the reason that he suffers is because There could be two reasons. One, because he is a tzaddik, but not a complete tzaddik, not perfect. He could be very great, very high, very pure, but he has a certain imperfection. And the greater the tzaddik, the more particular, the more punishment there is for that slightest imperfection. An ordinary person might get away with it, but a great tzaddik is judged much more harshly, much more sternly than an ordinary person. So a person might be a tzaddik, but eino gamur, not complete, and therefore he has to pay with this suffering. Secondly, as was said before, the purpose of the suffering could be too that a tzaddik, it is better for him to suffer on this world, this very temporary suffering, for the sake of getting so much more Gan Eden, which is eternal. It is worth that bit of suffering. The case of Rabbi Akiva, for example. Rabbi Akiva was perfect. He suffered, he was tortured to death, but he rose to a level in Gan Eden that was incomparable. He could not have gotten that without this additional suffering. So, in this case, the purpose of the suffering is not because of a dislike, but because of a love that Hashem has for the tzaddik and wants to elevate him to a higher level. You have to accept Yisurim B'Ahava. You must accept the act of Hashem, whether it is suffering or whether it is joy, good fortune, the same attitude, both cases. That's the way a tzaddik should accept the act of Hashem. When Eov heard this, he admitted to Hashem and said, yes, I admit now that all the Yisurim are worth it. In fact, it was worth it just to hear the words of Hashem. And I accept this with Ahava. For this now, Hashem turned to the three friends of Eov and said to them, three of you are guilty of a major crime, a major sin. Because the three of you can in no way compare to Eov. He is a true tzaddik, and you dared to speak against Eov. Now, these three were arguing against Eov. They were, in a sense, defending the act of Hashem, and they were trying to prove to Eov that he was wrong and Hashem was right. This is what angered Hashem. You cannot at any time speak against a tzaddik. How can you dare to say to Eov that these sufferings were because of some hidden sin of his, or any sin? How do you dare accuse a tzaddik of a sin, even if you intend to defend the honor of Hashem that way, the honor of heaven? And therefore, the three of you must die. Unless this very tzaddik you attacked, Eov, if he prays for you, your life will be saved. Now the question is, what about Eov himself? Whatever they said, he surely said as much and perhaps more. What about him being punished for what he said? The Midrash says Hashem said to them, Eov is completely exonerated. He's excused for his words. Because this is a general rule that when a person is in physical pain, extreme physical pain, and his mind does not function properly, and he says things for which he is not held responsible. So Eov is not responsible for the words that he said, even though they might be words that are not fit for a tzaddik to speak. So Eov is completely excused, the three of you are not. Therefore, you've got to beg Eov to pray for you. This they did, and they were spared. Their lives were spared. Torah says that now Hashem repaid Eov for his faith. Before this, he had 7,000 sheep. He was now blessed with 14,000 sheep. Before this, he had 3,000 camels. He now had 6,000 camels. Before this, he had 500 steer, 500 donkeys. He now had 1,000 of each. Before this, he had 7 sons. He now had 14 sons. Before this, he had 3 daughters. He now had 3 daughters. Because girls are not that much of a blessing. Sons were doubled. 7 sons, now 14. 3 daughters, he still had 3. This is the statement as it appears in the Tanakh. The Mefarashim and the Gemara say, insist, the Achronim say that what actually happened was another interpretation of the Torah, that when the messenger came and reported to Eov that the storm had caved in the house, the walls of the house, everyone in there perished, they meant every one of his servants. The children did not die. He still remained with his 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, when it came to the blessing, they were found alive. He thought they had died. They were now discovered. And he found that he did have his 7 sons and 3 daughters. And Hashem blessed him now with additional 7 more sons and 3 more daughters, 3 additional daughters too. In addition to this, is having double the amount of his former wealth, he was also blessed with double the amount of years. He was 70 years old. He was given an additional 140 years to live. This was the reward for Eov's loyalty. This is what the Torah tells us. Now the Gemara says, let's analyze just a couple of points. First of all, who was Eov? Mystery name. We don't find him mentioned elsewhere in the Chumash, the Torah. At which time did he live? There's a debate about that. One says that, note, the Pasuk speaks about his daughters, and it says that they possessed such beauty, there was no beauty like that in the entire land. And this would prove, this rabbi says, that Eov must have lived in the time of Achashverosh. Because why would the Torah tell us about the beauty of his daughters? When was it necessary to have beauty? This was in the time of Achashverosh's beauty contest. He had to decide, select the queen for himself. He searched for beauty. And that's why this would prove that Eov lived at that time. Second rabbi says Eov lived in the time of the queen of Sheba, Malkat Sheba. Because it says here that the kingdom of Sheba came and attacked his cattle. And by the way, the Gemara says, some people make a mistake when they speak about the Malkat Sheba, the queen of Sheba, who came to Shlomo HaMelech, as being a queen alone, meaning a queen, the wife of a king. This was not so. She was the queen. There was no king at that time. She ruled supreme in the country of Sheba. Third rabbi says that Eov did never even exist. This whole thing was just a mashal, a story. And this, all the rabbis refute immediately. They say, Chas v'shalom, because if the Torah tells us that Eov lived, his name was Eov, he lived in the land of Uz, then certainly the Torah would not tell us about the name of a city where he lived and so on, these details, if it was only a case of a mashal. At this point, all agree that it is a true story. Next rabbi says that Eov lived in the days of Yaakov Avinu. Tam Yaakov Avinu, and he married the daughter of Yaakov. He married Dinah. Dinah was the daughter of Yaakov who was expelled because of her ill-fated meeting with Shechem, when she was attacked by Shechem. The family was disgraced, and so she was sent out, and Eov married her. It's a matter of kindness. Now, here we must understand a deep point. If, as we said, Eov married the daughter of Yaakov Avinu, and she was a tzaddiket, raised by Yaakov Avinu and Leah, surely she was pure. Why then would she say to Eov, when he was suffering, she said to him, say a bad word against Hashem and you'll die. That'll spare you the Yisunim. Would a religious woman ever say that? Speak against Hashem, Chas v'Shalom? The answer is that what she said was, the word was Barech Hashem. The word Barech means bless. And when we speak about Hashem, we usually say that we use that word for the opposite of blessing too. In this case, what she meant was Barech Hashem, say a blessing to Hashem, and die, meaning say your confession, confess your sins now, and then die. Even if you must die through suicide, it's permissible in a state like yours. if it's reached that point, rather than allowing yourself to wait and get to a point where you might commit a sin because of this. This was her good intention. On the other hand, the Mefarshim say that what she said to him was exactly as before, say a curse, chas v'shalom, and die. But she said it with a purely sincere, religious, and pure motive. Because, as an example, if there was a king, very great, powerful king, and he had a servant who served him loyally. Everyone knew the servant was very loyal. And one day the servant came to him with a plate of soup, placed it before the king. As he did, the servant tripped, and he spilled the entire plate of soup on top of the king's royal garments. The king jumped up and was about to yell out death to this servant, when suddenly the servant took the whole table full of food and threw it on top of the king, including all the dirt and waste matter. Then the king said death to him. Why did this servant do it? Because the servant loved the king so much, he did not want to have people say about this king he was so cruel and heartless, that because the servant spilled out a bit of soup on him, therefore he murdered this servant. The servant said, let me do something really bad that they'll say I deserve this death. They will not say a word against my beloved king. This was Dinah's Kevanah. She said to Eov, why, people will say now, where is justice? Person as pure, as holy as Eov, he is suffering. There's no justice in heaven, chas v'shalom. So she said, say something bad against heaven. And they'll know that the Torah says if you say a bad word against heaven, a curse, you deserve death. This way, you'll sanctify, you'll make holy the name of Hashem rather than to, chas v'shalom, disgrace it. The Zohar HaKadosh Arizal says very simply that Eov was a Gilgul. We find it in the, we said the Zohar tells us he lived in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, when the Jews had to cross the Red Sea. Hashem used him as a means of justifying the Jews being saved, the Egyptians drowning. This is hinted at in the Shira, the words before the Shira Tayyam, the story of the Red Sea. It says, Vayiru ha'am et Hashem, vayaminu b'Hashem. Et Hashem, vayaminu b'Hashem, the first letters of those four words are Eov. We see in them is there that he was the one at the time of the Red Sea. And Ezel says, who was Eov really? Why did he come now? What was this test for? Because the Torah says that a son, the son's mitzvot, save his father. Abraham Avinu wanted to have this zechut. He wanted to have the zechut of saving his father from Gehinnom, his father Terach. So he pleaded, he worked, he strived to get his father back to earth. And therefore, he through his tefillot, he persuaded heaven to allow Eov to come back as a Gilgul, and in the form of a Gilgul of Eov, he'd be saved. That's why the word Eov is Aviv, his father, the father of Abraham Avinu, the father of the first father of the Jews. This was the purpose of getting Eov back. And of course, if we know the story of Abraham's birth, we can understand this much more clearly. There's no time to go into that detail. Second item the Gemara says now is that when the Satan spoke to Hashem, when the Satan told Hashem about Eov's purity, Hashem said Eov is God-fearing. He fears Hashem completely. Now, when Eov was suffering, he said, I was so pure that Ma'at Bonin, I never looked at a woman. Never looked at a girl in my life, except the one that I had to marry. You have to see the girl before you marry her. And then I took just a quick look, and that was it. I kept myself so pure, I never allowed my eyes to look at any female. So Yemena says this was very admirable, but not as great as Avraham Avinu. because Rav Avinu would, 60 years after he was married, said to Sarah, Ataya Dati, now I know that you are Yifat Marat, I know that you are beautiful. He was married so many years and never looked at Sarah herself. So pure was Abraham Avinu's sight. It was a time he had to go to Egypt and he was forced to look. He said, now I first see how, what a beauty you are. Though the did is that a person must see a wife before he marries her, but the reason for that is so that he should not marry one whom he will dislike later for her ugliness. In the case of Avinu, there was no fear of that because he would never look at her afterwards anyhow. So he didn't have to worry about looking at her first. But this was his purity, never to look at a woman, which means he surpassed even the purity of Eov. We see from this what constitutes a tzaddik. The most important point about tzaddikim is the purity.